Good morning. Greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see the house filled up again. We're almost filled. Thank you to each one of you that's here this morning. The message that I want to deliver here this Lord's Day, it comes as a result of a question that was asked Friday night at the discipleship class. For those that don't know, we've been meeting here with the young people now. I think we have had six Fridays. And it's been a tremendous joy to me to just be here and interact with them and listen to them and to the young people. And yeah, it's just a tremendous joy. Anyway, I had a thought of what I might be preaching this Lord's Day, but it changed due to the question that was asked there. Just really felt like God was changing the course of direction for the message here this morning. Our message on Friday night was on our glorious position in Christ that we have as believers. Who we are in Christ, you know, and yes, we touched on, along with it on the practical experience, but there was a question that was asked as we were bringing things to a close, a question of this nature: why is it so easy to be in awe, to be excited, to, why is it so easy to be in awe and excited about who Christ is and what he's done for us? Here we are, we're in a group setting, you know, much like Friday night, it's a group setting, so we can talk about it, and it's easy to be excited. But then you go home, and maybe you face a struggle. You start to doubt. It's hard to believe all of those things that you were so excited about just an hour ago. Why is that? Well, with that question in mind, I'd like to share some thoughts on facing trials as Christians. I don't intend on specifically addressing just the question that was asked there Friday night, but as a way of leading to the message, as a way of introduction, I'd like to just take that thought, that question that was asked, and I want to just make a few comments. So notice the title of the message this morning is going to be Facing Trials as a Christian. We have an enemy. And when we get excited about something of God, he trembles. Our enemy trembles when we get excited. You believe that? Our enemy trembles when God's people get excited about God. And he will do anything possible to bring in a seed of doubt about our excitement. It is true. How many of us have experienced joy snuffed out because of a thought, a doubtful thought that entered in? I've been there.
So should we just not get excited? Or what's the answer? The devil loves to sow the seeds of doubts. He loves to do anything he can in the midst of being excited to cause a distraction from that excitement. If he can just as much as just get our thoughts turned away from what is exciting us in Christ, he'll do it. If he can get our minds away from the treasures that we have in Christ, he'll do it. If he can cause a shadow, just a dim shadow. Okay, I don't know, if you look on the floor, can you see a shadow of the chair or a person beside you or your own? Ever so dim on a purple carpet. But if he can cast a dim shadow over those things that excite us in Christ, he'll do it. If he can't snuff it out, he'll dim it if he can, with the hopes of continually casting a shadow until it's snuffed out. He loves to dim our vision of God's goodness and love to us and for us. If he can get us to believe the lie that we don't measure up to God's expectation and therefore not accept it by God, he'll do it. He'll do whatever he can to keep us from prospering in the Christian life. The devil does not like joyful Christians. It's contagious, and he knows it. If we're excited, if we're happy, it's like a fire, and it scares him. If you believe what I'm saying is true, then is it any wonder that we face trials and tests as a Christian? Facing trials, facing tests, struggles, they are common to the Christian. Sometimes we feel like I'm the only one. Or we might even ask, am I the only one? No. They have always been common for God's people, and they always will be common for God's people. In fact, it's a comforting thing to think that we're close enough to God, close enough in fellowship to God, that the devil would even think that he has something to pick on. So it's a good thing. It's a good mark. I'm walking with God, and therefore he has something to pick on. If we were haphazardly professing Christianity but really didn't love God and didn't get excited about the things of God, the devil would have nothing to pick on. He's okay. I'll leave that person alone. No problem. But you get excited. You get close to God. He has a bone to pick with you. But instead of getting discouraged, let's be encouraged. If there's something within us that scares him, that's a good sign. So the answer is not back away. The answer is not tone it down. The answer is not give it up. Because I'm tired of these battles. I'm tired of these struggles. It's not the answer. So I want us to note
afresh that tests, trials, struggles are common, always have been, always will be to the people of God. Fighting these kinds of battles, it's a common thing for all of God's people. Every one of us that professes the name of Christ, every one of us that is a child of God this morning, right here, we're still sitting in our fleshly body. Every one of us. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. We don't have our new bodies yet. These fleshly senses that you find in your body, everyone else finds them also. We're in the same boat. We all have a human body with a human mind that is easily influenced. Every one of us. We all have a human body with a human mind that is very easily influenced, and that is exactly where the devil aims at. That's where he shoots his arrow. That's where he throws his seed. So every one of us is called to bring our thoughts into subjection to the will of God. So you get excited about something. An hour later, you're struggling, you're doubting, you're in unbelief. It's a battle, it's a struggle. Bring those thoughts captive. Set those thoughts straight again. Second Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations resonate? Where do they have their activity? Is it connected with the mind? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. One thing's for sure, our enemy is there. That's him. Not limited to the devil, but he's there. He exalts himself against the knowledge of God, and he tries to do that to us. He wants us. He wants to turn us to do the same. So casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Much of the Christian's battleground is in the mind. And I think we would all agree with that. Much of the believer's battleground, his battlefield, where he fights the most, is in his own mind. Not limited to, but mostly. Many, many, many struggles are born out of thoughts. So we must recognize as a child of God that if I was excited an hour ago and now I'm battling and struggling and not even sure if I really believe it anymore, those thoughts have been influenced. Before God influenced you and you were all excited, now there's another influence that's triggering your thoughts. And we need to bring those captive. And once again, think right. Bring, captivate, tie them up, bind them up, throw them out. And think right. Based on the Word of God. Based on the knowledge that we have of God, think that way again. If what I'm saying is true, then we do well to be alert, sensitive over what
we allow in as thoughts. It's like the city wall. You know, the wall protects the city, but you leave the gate open and the enemy can come in. If the wall, you know, if the gate is open and you can meet your enemy at the open gate, it's better to catch him there than to catch him inside the city somewhere, right? Our mind is a gateway. And we must stand ready. We must be alert right there. And if we can catch it there, much of the Christian struggle and battle is won right there. It's a whole lot less intense there than if we allow it in and it just keeps coming. It takes over. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot, and then we become discouraged. That's why there's a lot of people that have thrown up their hands. So, brothers and sisters, let's watch the gate of our mind. Let's be alert. Half the battle or more can be won by catching it when it's a thought in our mind. When you sense that your thoughts are being attacked, pray. Pray. Pray hard. Pray earnestly. James says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray. Pray. Pray hard. Pray earnestly. When you catch the thought, bring it to God. It's okay to say, God, I'm too weak for this. God, I can't handle this. Give it to God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 reads, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that not comforting? You make your prayer and supplication known to God, and you do it with a thankful heart. You do it with a grateful heart. I mean, just the thought alone that you can bring these things to God should cause us to be thankful. God never intended us to bear all of these things ourselves. So that is reason already to be thankful, to bring these things to him with a grateful heart, with thanksgiving. We make our requests known. And verse 7 is true. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, does keep our hearts and our minds. But you know what? Yes, we're still in this fleshly body. So we can bring it to God. And if we're not careful, we pick it right back up. So we must be careful to leave it there. So bring your thoughts back in line with God's word. Choose. Something that we must do. Choose to believe and take God at his word. God will never fail us. He says he'll give you peace that you can't even comprehend. If he says he'll keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, he'll do it. He'll do it. Choose. Choose to believe God. Take him at his word. And this, by doing that, you will be relieved of your mental struggle, that mental battle in your mind. Make a deliberate choice to think on things that will strengthen your faith in God. I don't believe in fighting a battle and then we do all that I've just said or more, and we get up off of our knees and then we just face life. No, that's not the whole battle yet. Once we've done that, we want to do something to equip ourselves. We want to try to do something preventative so that we don't have a repeat of this. So think on things purposely, deliberately. Choose what you allow in your mind. Think on things that will strengthen your faith in God. All of this battle is an act done by faith. It's not fleshly. It's not, something tangible. It is a spiritual thing, and it's done by faith. If all it is a mental attempt without faith in God, we are going to be very disappointed. We will not have the victory that way. Philippians 4:8, we know this verse very well. Finally, brethren, sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. It's a good antidote. Thinking positively on things of God is a powerful part of fighting and overcoming struggles. I have also found that to choose to sing during the battle and after the battle is powerful, very powerful. But again, whatever we do, we must do in faith, taking God at his word. Faith is the victory. It is the key to victory. Faith in God, not faith in my ability to fight this thing. Faith in God. Taking God at his word. Faith is the victory. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. It's a spiritual war. So facing trials as a Christian, thus far as a way of introduction, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. And we give you thanks, first off, for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, that you reached down and you drew us to yourself. You saved us from ourselves. You saved us from sin. You gave us a new heart. We thank you for that. And Father, this morning we also thank you that you allow trials and tests into our lives that cause us to struggle, knowing that your intention in allowing them are good. They're good for us. We confess, Father, we don't always see it that way. But when we step back and when we think of who you are, what you've done, we must conclude that it can't be anything other than good for us. So, Father, we pray that you would take the thoughts that we plan to share here this morning, and rivet them in our hearts, the truth of it, Father, that it would strengthen us. It would give us a purpose and a joy to go on living for you. come what may. We'll be found faithful to you. We pray this morning that you would keep away the devil and his tactics from distracting us, even here this morning in this hour, from the truth that we want to talk about. We commit ourselves to you, and we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a Christian, what should we do when we face tests and trials in our Christian life? What should we do? Why do we face them? How should we respond to them? And then we've answered them questions in part. But what is a Christian to do when faced with disappointment? When faced with disaster? When faced with despair? I would like to say, when responding to the various trials and tests, there is one common response that we must give no matter what the test is. Whether it's a physical, whether it's a mental, whether it's a whatever the test is, there is one common response that we must have, and that is to respond by and with God's grace. In other words, we must take our eyes off of ourselves, because there is no help found here. There is no ability here to overcome these things. We must reach out to God's grace, and by God's grace, face these trials. It is God's grace and His grace alone that will bring us through victoriously. So if you take nothing else with you this morning, please take that. The trials, the tests, they will come. It's important that we respond by the grace of God, in the grace of God. You know, the scriptures teach us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Does that include these battles, these struggles? Do we believe that this morning, that they work together for good? Doesn't mean that all those things are good. Some of those things could be evil. But do we believe that under God's control, that all of those things will work for the good of me and of you? You think about who God is. You think about the extent that God was willing to go to save you. How could it not work? If it's in God's hands, how could it not work for the good of you and I? Everything God has ever done has been good. Christ, when he was to give his life, he could have questioned God, thinking of him being in the flesh as a man, he could have questioned God, what's the good that could come out of this? But much good
came out of something very horrific. Right? If you're a believer this morning, it's a result of something very terrible. A terrible happening. So everything works together for good to them that love God. I believe that. Now, obviously, we're not talking about self brought on due to sin. It's in the context of living for God and facing trials as a Christian. But you know what? As much as I say that I believe that, sometimes in the midst of a trial, I find myself asking God, why? Why? When you face a struggle, when you face a battle that's has the intensity of just about breaking you nervously, you don't understand why. And you definitely don't see how the good could come out of this. I still choose to believe. And you must still choose to believe. That something good, God will make something good come out of this. Searching for answers, asking the question, why? God is not obligated to give us answers. We've been called to walk by faith. We've been called to trust Him. But I think it's good for us to learn to view bad things, if you want to call them that, as good things in disguise. It's a good discipline to develop. And obviously, the longer you're a Christian, the more prone you will be to do that. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I have no doubt that what we're talking about here this morning is something that every one of us as a believer can relate to. We're going to read a lengthy passage here and not necessarily making a lot of connections. A lot of the verses that we'll be reading will be referring back to throughout the sermon. But listen to this. This is the state of the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Like I said earlier, context in which we're speaking here this morning is of believers walking with God. So we're walking after the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. The moment we step out of sync with God, the moment we walk by and after the flesh versus the Spirit, we bring on some of these struggles ourselves. So let's note that. Have you ever asked God why? Raise your hand if you've ever asked God why. Why this struggle? Like I said earlier, God is not obligated to give us an answer. He's not obligated to reveal to us why this trial or why that struggle. God may and does at times reveal those things to us, but it's not out of obligation. I want to say this morning, what is far more important than knowing why is knowing that we are walking and living by the Spirit of God. That's far more important. Because if that's where we're walking, if that's our life experience, that's our goal in life, then God will take care of bringing us through whatever struggle we have, whatever tests we're facing. Because we know that we're walking with him. He is our dear daddy, who has a heart for his dear son and his dear daughter. He'll take care of us. Let's just make sure we stay connected to him and respond by the grace that he gives. You know, when an individual initially responds to God's grace and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, that individual, whether it be male or female, whether they be younger or old, they're born again at that point. They're born again into the kingdom of God. They've received salvation. And at that point, the Spirit of God comes in to that individual's life. That Spirit takes up residence here. God's Holy Spirit moves in. He takes up residence. Dwells there, and he dwells with our spirit. If you're born again this morning, you know what I'm talking about. And as such, he confirms our relationship with God. Right, Romans 8:16, we read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We need no man to tell us that we're born again. The Spirit of God bears witness. And I've said it before, when I was born again, I didn't even know the term born again. I didn't know the term saved. I had no idea. When someone asked me what happened, and it happened to be my father that asked me, because I was so different,
He says, Hen, what's passiert? Henry, what has happened? I couldn't tell him I was born again. I didn't know those terms. All I could do is tell him, Dad, all those things. And I started naming them to him. All the things that we were doing that you didn't want us to do. You spanked us for them. You disciplined us in one way or another for those things. And we kept doing them. I says, I am free from those things. I have no desire to do them anymore. That was my answer. But if somebody would have came up to me and said, hey, are you born again? I said, what are you talking about? I would have been like Nicodemus. Strange language. But by experience, I knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So the Spirit of God comes in and he confirms our relationship with the Father. What a blessing. He comes in and he comforts us. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking here, and he shall give you another comforter. You know, up to this point, Jesus himself had been their comforter. He had walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He prayed with them. They were comforted by him. But Jesus says, and you know, their hearts were heavy. They didn't understand what Jesus was all telling them about him leaving and dying and all of those things. But he tells them, I'll pray and for God to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I don't think they understood what Jesus was telling them. I'm sure there was a level of comfort those words gave them, but really they had no idea. The overriding thought for them was still, he's leaving us. He's leaving us. Now what? They didn't know, as Jesus told them, that it is needful for you that I leave. Because the Spirit of God, God himself in the form of a spirit dwelling within you, is far better than I, Jesus, in the flesh could ever do. If I send you away, I'm no longer with you. That was their experience. That was their limited experience as disciples. They had each other when they were together, but not when they separated. Now when the Spirit of God comes, he'll always be with you. So truly, surely, it's expedient. We see that. But we're looking back. They were looking forward to something they had never seen or heard of before. But nonetheless, the Spirit comes in and he confirms our relationship, he comforts us, and he leads us into all truth. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16, 13. So that's a beautiful start to the Christian life. We're saved, we're set free, Spirit of God moves in, he comforts us, he confirms our relationship, he leads us into all truth. And then the trials and the struggles, the reality of practical Christian living hits. And God wants to not leave us the way he found us when we were saved. He wants to start this supernatural work of transforming his children into the very image of the one who saved them. Now, we know what's in man. We know what's in the flesh. And we're still living in the fleshly body. It's going to take some not so good things. It'll take some hard experiences. Okay, and I'm saying that in light of Romans 8:28. God doesn't want to leave us the way he found us. He wants to transform us into the very image of the one who saved us. So some difficult things will come in to make that happen. Romans 8:29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So as you and I mature in our faith, God will use tests, trials, allow them to come into our lives for the purpose of developing our character and conforming us into the image of the one who saved us. By responding to trials by and in the grace of God, then and only then do we experience the power of God's Spirit bringing us through them. Only then. The Apostle Peter writes, beloved, think it not strange. Don't think of it as an odd thing, an odd experience, or an odd thing to happen to God's people. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Think it not strange. Does that resonate with what I said earlier? It's common to God's people. We're not supposed to think it's strange. That means it's happening, has happened before it happened to you. It happened to someone else. Don't think it's strange. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. But rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Does that sound like if we can face trials and temptations, the difficulties in life as a Christian, if we could face them with joy, that God will bring us through that thing and our joy that we had in the midst of that thing will be multiplied? That's what I see. Not just for eternity, but even in our experience. So what types of trials and tests are common to Christians? Thinking of biblical terms, we have fiery trials. And fiery, to me, speaks of intense encounters, intense struggles. There's infirmities, there's physical limitations and illnesses. There's reproaches, you know, ridicule and rejection on account of our faith and pursuit of holiness. There's persecutions, which, you know, is harassment and oppression due to our religious convictions. There's necessities, you know, the wear and the care of daily responsibilities. There's distresses, disappointments, deep hurts, tribulations. I would say that would speak more of an unusual pressure and challenges. And then there's temptations, opportunities for us to choose to yield or not yield to our sinful fleshly nature. So that's eight. And most of them you would have concluded already
Paul references most of these in his experiences as a Christian. Yet he was a great man of God, was he not? Who is the most often quoted New Testament believer? Paul. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? And yet he identifies with all of these trials. It's a common thing, brothers and sisters. It's a common thing. And as Brother John shared this morning, hard things will come. Hard things will come. The way we respond makes all the difference. And I know that you know that. The Apostle Paul regarded these tests as opportunities for him to grow spiritually. And we do well to arm ourselves with the very same mind. It's an opportunity. It's a painful opportunity, but it is an opportunity to grow spiritually. It's an opportunity for God to do that transforming work, changing us a little bit more into the image of Jesus who saved us. To become a little bit more like him. You know, Paul, instead of despairing when he encountered trials, he said he would glory. He would glory in them. Reading in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There he's talking about his infirmities. Physical limitations, I think. But he chooses to glory in them instead of despairing, instead of asking God, why? Now, we do know he did beseech God three times, at least three times, according to the scriptures, as far as scriptures tells us, three times he sought God for an answer. He sought for this thing to be removed. But he resigned himself to the promise of God that my grace is made strong through your weakness. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. It's made perfect in weakness. So as we choose to trust God and accept the grace he gives us, Christ's character will be formed in us more perfectly. Romans 5, 3 through 5 reads, we glory in tribulations also. So this is the same man that says he glories in infirmities. Now he says, we glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Again, you see the view that the Apostle Paul had. It will make me a better, stronger person. It will mature me. It will make me more like my Jesus. I'm just paraphrasing, putting it in a nutshell, but that's the view he had. When he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, that's how he faced difficulties in his life, by God's grace. And it shaped him and it molded him. What happens if we, as Christians, fail to accept God's grace to deal with suffering? If we're stuck on wanting an answer and we're not finding an answer, we're not finding a reason, what happens if we fail to accept God's grace and deal with it. Face it. Walk through it by His grace. What happens? Anyone? You'll get discouraged. Discouragement can lead to sin, but I'm thinking more specifically, actually, of a very specific sin. Bitterness. Bitterness is at the heel, at the very heel of discouragement. Bitterness at the circumstances, bitter at the individuals involved, bitter perhaps even at God. Jonah's lesson this morning, Jonah turned bitter towards God. But if we choose to trust God to bring about His purposes through the suffering, we can avoid bitterness and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're instructed to let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and all evil speaking be put away from us, and to do that with all malice. How will we accomplish that? None other than by tapping in to God's grace. This is not fleshly possible. So we tap into God's grace. We trust Him in all circumstances. Hebrews 12, 14, 15 says that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. The grace is there, brothers, sisters. The grace is there. But we must tap into it and not fail that grace. If we fail to tap into the grace, the latter part of verse 15 says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. But notice, it'd be one thing if we chose to go that route and it trouble us. But it says, and thereby many be defiled. I said before that joyful Christians are contagious. It spreads like a fire. So does bitterness. So does discouragement. The Apostle Peter instructs us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. How are we going to grow in grace? One of the ways that God uses that to accomplish that in us is trials, tests in our lives. We know that Peter was writing to a group of believers that were under persecution. As a result of that persecution, they were all scattered. They weren't together like we are here today. The trials, the tests, the struggles for them must have been many. Peter says to them, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ through these difficulties. The same is true for you and I this morning. The same is true for our Christian experience. As believers, as Christians, we can be confident that God will not allow anything to happen to us without His permission. And we could go and look at the story of Job. Only that which God permitted came into Job's life, right? Nothing more. The devil would have loved to have done more. But God says, no, this is where you stop. God does the same for you and I. Believe it. Nothing will enter our Christian experience that does not first pass through God. And if God says yea, then we go through that experience. But then we know that God has good in mind, that good will come out of it. That's the heart of God. God will not let any bad thing happen that will not ultimately bring us more good than destruction. Job faced quite a bit of destruction. But the good that came out of it was, it outweighed what he lost. And I believe that God still does the very same thing for us. So let's continue loving God as we go through these difficulties. Again, think it not strange concerning fiery trials as some strange thing. It's one way of us partaking in Christ's sufferings. Paul thought of himself as unworthy. His view of suffering was so connected with Christ that he said, I'm not worthy to suffer with Christ like that. But he was glad to do it. So the various trials that we face, we must be ever so careful that we do not blame God or question what he allows disrespectfully. It's okay to ask, but let's do it reverently. Let's do it with a heart of love, a heart of worship. God, why? Not a way of turning and trying to blame God, but just genuinely asking, why? But all the while, resigned to tap into the grace of God and go through it, even if I don't get an answer to the why. We could read the account out of Romans chapter 9, where the thing formed wants to dictate what is allowable, what is good, and what is not good. We won't go there. But as a believer, as Christians, we can't afford to go there and start pointing the finger at God and trying to tell God what is good and what is not good. I think I said it before, and if I didn't, I meant to. In Psalm 121, I like to read that. It's a short psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. And we must, if we could only remember this when things are so hard. But it's true nonetheless. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Not just for this circumstance, not just for this test, not just for this trial, but for all the other ones that are to come yet. Our time is up. We're going to cut this very short. Could be a sermon on its own yet. How can we make, or how can we take advantage of these opportunities, these tests, these trials? How can we take these opportunities and mature spiritually through them? How? Well, much of it has to do with the choice that we make when facing them. If we're yielded, if we're surrendered, if we're submitted, we tap into the grace of God, we will mature. What's the brother's name from Costa Rica? Dale Heisey. When you listen to that man preach and share about his life experiences, I have no doubt if you were to ask him, I haven't asked him, but I have no doubt if I or you were to ask him if any of the difficulties that he's gone through in life, the trials, the tests, and whatnot, he's had some pretty severe ones. Do they play a part in who you are today? I'm confident he would say, very much so. Very much so. Today, he is a brother that I think everybody loves. I mean, I'm sure he has those that don't agree with him, probably, but it's hard for me to fathom. So you're in this difficulty. I want to give us five keys. Five keys to enduring tests and trials through God's grace. And it takes God's grace. Number one, give thanks. Give thanks. Now I realize that this is a time where you're most likely not prone to give thanks. This is going to be a time when you least feel like giving thanks. When the struggle is intense, the battle is real. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, to be thankful rather than to complain and despair takes a conscious act of the will and a sacrifice of our natural desires. Psalm 107:22 refers to choosing to be thankful as a sacrifice. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Catch that? Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Seeing God in it. Being thankful. Speaking positive. You're in the midst of this struggle and it's got you down. Be thankful. And if you can be thankful, that means if someone comes alongside of you and asks you how you're doing, you can be totally honest. But your response will be one that tells the other person, God will take me through this. I know he will. I'm thankful for God in this situation. Thanking God in all things does not mean that we thank God for the bad. We're not something evil, something bad. We don't thank God for that. But we thank God in the midst of that horrible situation for who he is and how he'll take care of us and take us through it. Knowing that it's for my good. Something good will come out of it. Number two, rejoice. You know, along with giving thanks, the Word of God instructs us to rejoice in all things. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. We're called to rejoice. Not sulk. Not have a self-pity party. We're called to be thankful and rejoice.
Why? Because it takes our focus off of the very thing that's causing us to want to despair, or to, you know, the struggle that we're facing. We're looking to God. You know, James also had a very positive view of trials and tests. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith will work patience, and patience will have its perfect work, that it will make you entire, complete, mature, so you don't lack anything. It's interesting, in that context, we have this verse that we often refer to, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let's keep it in the context of trials. If you lack wisdom to know how to respond with a thankful heart attitude, or with a heart that rejoices in the midst of it, ask God for wisdom. That's the context. Ask for wisdom in that very difficult situation to respond right. And I believe we can use it, as we always do or often do, that it applies to the Christian life in general. But the context is a difficult one. It's a painful one. Trials, tests, temptations. Count it all joy. Could we say that thanking God is an act of the will, but rejoicing is a response of the Spirit? So let's live in the Spirit in those difficult times. We cannot escape the pain of a difficult situation, but we can learn to rejoice in God Himself and in the good things God will bring about through those difficult things. Let's go on to number three. We'll leave all that. Number three. So we have one, be thankful, give thanks. Number two, rejoice. Now number three, believe and act on the word of God. We engage our own mind and our will to go to the word of God and claim the promises of Christ. You know, when Jesus was tempted, when he was severely tested there for those 40 days, what did he use to refute the tempter? He claimed God's word. We do well to do the same. You know, the word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. This is the Christian's only offensive weapon in the whole spiritual armor given to us. The Word of God, an offensive weapon. As you meditate on the truth of God's Word, which is living and active, you can learn to effectively battle the enemy of your soul. For the Word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. What other weapon could we really go to? Number four, cry out to God. I think perhaps the greatest reason God has for taking us through the trials and difficulties of life is to bring us to a greater persuasion that we need. Create a greater dependence on Him. And if God can accomplish that through a trial or test of some sort, wouldn't we say, ever so carefully say, Lord, bring it on? Less of me and more of you. Why does
why does God have so these expectations that are that just, I mean, in the flesh, are impossible to carry out? So that we're closer. Father and Son, hand in hand, arm in arm. A daughter and her father, hand in hand, arm in arm. Where the son and the daughter realize to a greater degree, I am totally dependent on him. Without him, I perish. Without him, I will fail the grace of God. Without him, I will face every test that comes my way. Without him, I'll go my own way. God wants to use these things to create a greater dependency. You know, God, Psalm 50:15 tells us to call on God. When? In the day of trouble. And the promise is that I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Number five. Response number five. If we want to mature through these things, is we must choose to overcome evil with good. Jesus gave his disciples a very clear set of instructions on how to respond to those who made life miserable for them. He says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Those instructions, those directions from Jesus to his disciples, to the Christians, are totally, completely opposite to what we would naturally think to do. Right? Is it natural to love your enemies? Is it natural to bless those that curse you? Is it natural to do good to those who hate you? Is it natural to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you? No. The flesh would rise up and do the exact opposite. But those responses are asked of us because they reflect the character of God. And if God, by his Spirit, is dwelling in us, then it's possible to respond that way. Paul writes, saying, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good," Romans 12:21. You know, God promises to give a blessing to those who reward evil with good. We don't know what exactly that would be, but there's blessings there. Some of the blessings we know that we will inherit as a result. Peter, he says, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So we're called to return good for evil. And if we do that, we shall inherit a blessing. If you react to the person who offends you or hurts you, again, you're prone to become bitter. And by doing so, you'll put yourself into an emotional prison. You think of Stephen, you think of Job, you think of Christ. How did they respond to those who persecuted them? You know, Job, it said that of his oppressors, I have the verse here, I think, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Stephen was there calling upon the name of his God, committing his spirit to God, kneeling down, saying with a loud voice, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. Difficult. A physical struggle, I'm sure. Probably even a mental struggle. But he committed himself to God, and he was able to respond right. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he was bruised for our iniquities. That means he prayed that for you and I. So because God faithfully pours out his grace upon us in the midst of each fiery trial, we can endure hardships and overcome and make it through victorious by the strength of God. In closing, I want to say that the Word of God reveals that there are great rewards for responding to trials with grace, including the strength of godly character within us, exceeding joy in God's glory, God's strength in our weakness, and fellowship with Christ, and then heavenly rewards and reigning with Christ. So if you consider your godly character being strengthened, being able to have exceeding joy and glorifying God through it, God's strength being manifested through our weaknesses, fellowship with Christ, we have all the heavenly rewards, and in the end, we shall reign with Christ. Wouldn't you say it's worth it, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult? Again, God has assured us that he will not permit us to be attacked, tested, tried beyond our ability to make it through. God sets the limit, and no one can go beyond that. He will grant us grace to be overcomers. I'll close with this verse here, a couple of verses, out of 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts us with these words, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That brings about the reality of how strong we are in ourselves. No confidence there at all. He goes on, he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Remember that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. No strange thing to face trials and temptations. It's common. Let's face them by and through the grace of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come before you, and again, we thank you for this hour, for this time. We commit to you your word and pray that you would cause it to bear fruit in our lives. Father, as difficult as it is, we're thankful for difficulties in our lives, knowing that you're going to make something good out of it. Father, we just pray your blessing would be upon what's shared. Your blessing would be upon the word in our hearts, and you would receive much glory.
We commit ourselves to you and ask that you would bless us as we fellowship and go our own ways. In Jesus' name.